3,000 years ago, give or take a couple of hundred years, an Israelite man named Elimelech took his wife Naomi, their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, left their home in the village of Bethlehem for the neighboring land of Moab. They left because famine had struck their region, but food was available in Moab. While there in Moab, the two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, met and married Moabite women. But then the unthinkable happened. Elimelech passed away, and then so did Mahlon and Chilion. So Naomi, an Israelite widow, was left alone in Moab, a country not her own, with only Orpah and Ruth, her two daughter-in-laws, all of them in a fight just to survive. Naomi decided that the best option for her was to return to her homeland, Israel, and to her hometown, Bethlehem. She assumes that Orpah and Ruth will stay in their land, that they will remarry Moabite men, rebuild their lives, and staying put is the path that Orpah chooses. But Ruth chooses a different path. She makes an unshakable commitment to Naomi. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. Now think about that for a minute. Think about the wedding vows we make today. Wedding vows are made till when? Till death do us part, and often not carried that long. But they're only even made till death do us part. Ruth goes beyond that. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. Given that promise, Naomi and Ruth return together to the village of Bethlehem in Israel. Naomi still has family property there. Perhaps there was even the home that Elimelech and Naomi had occupied before their departure. But it's been more than a decade. We know that for sure. You can be sure that the house itself, if it even still stands, was in utter disrepair, overgrown, now the home of all sorts of little creatures you wouldn't want to share your home with. But more than that, it is safe to assume that Naomi and Ruth were living day to day sustenance-wise. They needed daily bread. They needed food for today just to survive. So Ruth takes advantage of a provision within the Israelite laws that allowed the poor to glean the leftovers in fields that had already been harvested by their owners. Kind of dumpster diving BC, right? And as it turns out, is what the Bible says, Ruth chapter 2, verse 3, language that is kind of a subtle nod to God's caring and careful providence. As it turns out, Ruth ends up gleaning in the fields of a man named Boaz, who just happened to be a relative of Naomi's deceased husband, Elimelech. That mattered especially because of an ancient social practice, a practice that was also codified in Israel's covenantal law. So the law required this ancient social practice called leveret marriage. The practice of leveret marriage meant that the brother of a deceased man was obligated to marry his brother's widow, and the widow herself was obligated to marry her deceased husband's brother. And while that may be almost incomprehensible to us, maybe reprehensible is a better word, right? We said this a couple of weeks ago, but understand that in this cultural context, where arranged marriages were the norm, and more than that, where especially for Israelites, carrying on the family lineage was so closely tied to continuing ownership of family property, property belonged to and was passed on through the family, not so much through any particular individual as we think of property transactions today. In many ways, in that context, marriage was not about making a commitment that grew out of romantic attraction, but rather was about having a stable social structure for producing and rearing healthy children, and as a result then, building a nation and creating a preferred future through the population growth, the birthing and nurture of healthy citizens. I don't want to get too far afield here, but that's not a completely idiotic proposition. That is to say, if you look at how we're doing in our nation with marriage today, and how we're doing in terms of raising a healthy next generation as a result, it wouldn't hurt us to consider more deeply how a lifetime commitment to raising healthy kids together might be more important for the future of our country and of our world than whether or not we get giddy goosebumps when our eyes meet our mates from across the room. Do not misunderstand me. I'm all for giddy goosebumps. I've got kids because of giddy goosebumps. I'm simply saying that marriage is about more than goosebumps, that marriage is not even primarily about goosebumps, and we might be healthier as a nation if we reintegrated into our understanding of marriage the priority of lifetime marriage as the place where the next generation of healthy human beings, truly great Americans, will be nurtured and formed. Because of this practice of levirate marriage, Boaz, this property owner, this field owner where Ruth is gleaning, Boaz is, in relationship to Ruth, what the scriptures call a kinsman redeemer, a relative of the husband's side of the family who has both opportunity and obligation to marry Ruth, to keep the family property then in the family's name, and should God bless their union with offspring, to continue through Ruth then the family line and family name of her now deceased first husband, Mahlon. And this is where we really concentrated our attention the first Sunday we began to look at the story of Ruth. And if you weren't here that Sunday, or you aren't familiar with or haven't recently read the story of Ruth, let me just encourage you to find the 10 or 15 minutes it'll take to read through the book of Ruth. I haven't even said it this morning, but it's in the Old Testament. It's sandwiched between Judges and 1 Samuel, and it is a beautiful, it is a brief story, but it is a beautiful story, and it is so much more than just a beautiful story, and that's what we're discovering as we work through it. But it is at least that, and the 10 minutes it took you to read it would be well invested. Because Ruth knows that Boaz is a potential kinsman redeemer for her, and having been encouraged to do so by Naomi, Ruth approaches Boaz under the cover of darkness while he sleeps in the field during the harvest season. She pulls back the covering from his feet. She finds a place there at his feet, and when he awakens, declares her heart to him. I am your servant, Ruth. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer or a kinsman redeemer of our family. Let me just remind you, she is a woman. She is a widow. She is a Moabitess, a foreigner. She is all of that in an age that is patriarchal to the core, man-ordered, man-driven to the core, and where nationalistic loyalties ruled the day and the hatred of other nations and other nationalities was common and really expected. And apart from some act of kindness on Boaz's part, Ruth will spend the rest of her days utterly impoverished and utterly alone. But in a response that is more than just what the law requires, in an expression that reaches beyond mere obligation, this is what I'm required to do, the law says I must, so I'll do it, Boaz says in something more than that, I will do for you all you ask. And a few verses later, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. And the next day, first thing, Boaz makes his way to the city gates to initiate what the Bible describes as the redemptive work of the kinsman redeemer. And of course, you know what all this is and what this pictures. Ruth's condition, we've said this, Ruth's condition was our condition apart from Christ. She was, as each of us were prior to Christ's redemptive work, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope, without God in the world. But Boaz steps in more than willingly into this role of kinsman redeemer, and having already acted kindly towards Ruth, having already supplied and cared for her, when Ruth presents herself to him and says, with such vulnerability and at such risk, I am your servant. Spread the corner of your garment over me. Boaz does so willingly and immediately. I will do it, he says, as has Christ for all of us. I will do it. As has our kinsman redeemer for us. He has willingly and generously, Jesus has, spread the corner of his garment over us. You know these verses, but when the time had fully come, Galatians says, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Romans chapter 5, verse 6, at just the right time, while we were still powerless, when our condition was Ruth's condition, Christ died for the ungodly. Everybody say, that includes me. You don't believe that, let's talk later, right? In his great mercy, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, in his great mercy, he has given us birth, new birth, into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus, our kinsman redeemer, has come to our rescue, has purchased our redemption, and has made us his own. That's a good amen opportunity right there. And that picture, that imagery, that metaphor perhaps, is really the heart of the story of Ruth. The story of the more than willing kinsman redeemer. The love motivated, I have your best interest at heart, far above even my own comfort or convenience, kinsman redeemer who has spread the corner of his garment over us, leaving the place of abundance for Boaz, the harvest field that he had worked so hard to secure, for Christ, the splendor of heaven and the beauty of unbroken eternal fellowship with the Father and the Spirit, and making his way to the city gates, as it were, to purchase us for his very own. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Can you say amen? How marvelous my song shall ever be. Some of you think Chris Tomlin wrote those words. Friend, those lyrics are over 100 years old, and your great-grandparents were singing them before I was even thought of. We talked about it a couple of weeks ago now, but redemption is always paired with provision. How Boaz's act of redemption towards Ruth was not some, you know, minimalist deed, how he didn't just begrudgingly act on her behalf, but even in those moments when he promised her, I will do for you all, everybody say all you ask. Even in those moments of quietness at the harvest field in the middle of the night, at his instruction, she presents her shawl and he pours into her shawl six of barley, a quantity of provision that she was to take back to Naomi. We've talked about how that testified to the end of her toil, to the completion of her labors, how in Boaz both Naomi and Ruth would be given rest, and how even that gift of barley looked forward to the redemption that is ours in Christ, how the barley was the first grain to be harvested, the first fruits, full of promise of more to come, and exactly the picture, the first fruits that the New Testament uses to describe the resurrection of our crucified Redeemer, the Christ. And so, how for us in Christ, how for us in Christ, the days of our labor have been met, and the fullness of time has come, and He, Christ, our kinsman redeemer, has secured for us and continues to secure for us the rest that awaits the people of God. How there remains then in Christ a Sabbath rest for the people of God. You need to say amen to that. You need to, it's just good, folks. How that rest is given to those who, like Ruth, are willing to present themselves at the feet of their kinsman redeemer. Are willing to declare, I am your servant. Are willing to look to Him for provision. Spread the corner of your garment over me. How in Christ redemption is always paired with generous provision. We didn't get to it last time, so let me mention it today. The provision began for Ruth long before she actually asked Boaz to act as her kinsman redeemer. From the moment Boaz spotted Ruth gleaning in the fields, he encouraged her, he protected her, he provided for her. Go back and read the story. Though she did not know who he was, he knew who she was. He knew her story and was already pouring into her life and through her into Naomi's life before she even understood the place he could hold in her life. Before she even understood he could be her husband, he could be her source, he could be her covering, he could be her rest. Before any of that, Boaz knew Ruth and was already acting on her behalf. And I'll just tell you, so it is with the love of our redeeming Savior towards us. You think you found Christ? Yeah, like a toddler finds daddy when they're playing hide and seek. Right? You found Christ because He planted Himself in your life again and again and again, caring for you, providing for you, supplying for you, guarding you. And if perchance you're here this morning apart from life-giving relationship with Christ, guess what? You are here in His gracious providence. You are here for one more encounter with Jesus who loves you deeply, and He is busy presenting Himself to you in His rich and redeeming love. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Now, all that's review. You've been here, you knew that. Here's an amen opportunity, but it's all worth repeating, isn't it? Let me point you towards one other lesson from the book of Ruth, and we'll move towards a close. What I'd like you to see today is how God's redemptive, generous act in Christ is about so much more than just today. How this generous, redemptive love of God expressed to us through Jesus Christ changes our destiny. How it's not just that redemption is paired with provision for the here and now, but how redemption transforms my today, my tomorrow, my forever. Ruth chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, says this. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer, a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given birth." Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. Now, if you're tracking with me, you already know that this story does not just stand alone. It's not just a clever, entertaining tale, but that everything about it speaks to something bigger. But can we take just a moment to appreciate how in that moment, how in that present moment in history when these events took place, can we take just a moment to appreciate how everything changed for both Ruth and Naomi? Taken by this phrase in verse 13 that's spoken of Ruth, the Lord enabled her to conceive. this is not the opportunity you want to say amen. I'm not the brightest bulb in the chandelier. But I confess that I hadn't really thought about the reality that neither Ruth nor her sister Orpah had conceived children in their previous marriages to Naomi's sons. You have to know that in that culture, to be sure, this was another devastating blow for Ruth and for Naomi. Children were evidence of God's blessing. They still are, by the way. And childlessness was often seen as evidence of God's curse. So in addition to all the other strikes against her, in addition to all the other losses in her life, Ruth was living with the cultural stigma of childlessness. But now, here, in this new relationship, in this new life with Boaz, her kinsman redeemer, the Lord enabled her to conceive and she gave birth to a son. What a moment of joy. Amen? What a moment of inexpressible joy. Those of you who have been there, done that, is there anything better than becoming a parent? Is there anything more awesome? Is there anything more awe-inspiring than that moment when you look at that squished up little face, right? That roly-poly little body of flesh, and you count 10 perfect fingers and 10 perfect toes, and you say, that's my boy, that's my girl, that's my son, that's my daughter. Is there anything better than that? There might be just, yeah, one thing better. It's when you're a grandpa. It's when your friends are able to say to you, your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better to you than 7 sons has given birth. Honestly, think of that. Have I mentioned that I have a granddaughter? Want to see a picture? Or 1,000? Better yet, guess who's in the nursery this morning? Came and spent the night with Grammy and Papa last night. Guess who wouldn't go to sleep last night until Papa sung her to sleep? I am the baby whisperer. Naomi. Honestly, think about this for a moment. Naomi, who has suffered such painful loss again and again in her life. Uprooted from her homeland because of famine. And then suffering the loss of her husband and then the loss of both her sons and all of that in a foreign land. Naomi, for whom the possibility of ever being a grandmother was simply gone, for whom the thought would have been unfathomable. I would say inconceivable, but that'd be a really bad pun. Naomi, who said of herself, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara," a word that means bitter, "because the Lord Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." That Naomi gets the unexpected and inexpressible joy of being a grandmother. Oh, you're not as pleased with that as I am. Ruth's joy, Naomi's joy at the birth of this child speaks to the joyful transformation that of those who know the redemption of our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ. Redemption transforms my today, my tomorrow, and my forever. I say that, I preach that. And I confess that I think in many ways we've lost sight of it. I think many of us have lost touch with it. I confess, I don't think all of us are living in the life more abundantly that Jesus promised every one of us and longs so much to give every one of us. Have I mentioned that I believe that Jesus wants to be more to us and to do more through us than ever before in this new year? that our kinsman redeemer longs to make this new year a whole new season in our lives. At the risk of sounding like an old man, Seems to me the redeemed people of God used to sing songs with gusto like, it is joy unspeakable and full of glory, and the half has never yet been told. Seems to me like us old folks, right, used to sing, oh, say, but I'm glad. Jesus has come and my cup's overrun. Oh, say, but I'm glad. We used to sing, it is mine. Blessed be his name. He has given peace, perfect peace to me. And now we sing songs like, help me know you are here. Like we're unsure he's even present. Now I thought about that carefully as we sang through the song list this morning. We're okay. But I'm just saying. I think something shifted in the last 50 years. Somewhere, somehow, we've let the devil steal Holy Spirit-inspired joy. But I'm going to offer that I think I know where we can get it back. I think I know where we can get it back. Maybe at the feet of our kinsman redeemer. Maybe some of you don't want it. I'm quite happy with the misery I'm living in, Pastor. All right, that's fine. It's really not, but I'll grant you that. But if you want it, I bet I know where you can receive it. Because redemption is not just about punching your ticket to heaven, not just about trying to survive until you get to heaven. Redemption transforms today. And in relationship with our kinsman redeemer, there's new life and there's new hope and there's a promise for our future that transforms our today. It changes my forever. Stopped short moments ago of reading the whole paragraph of our text. We stopped short of the complete text where Naomi's friends declare, your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons has given birth. Verse 17 goes on to say, the women living there said, Naomi has a son. Naomi has a son, and they named him Obed, and he was the father of Jesse, the father of David. You heard right. The child that Ruth bore counted as Naomi's sons for purposes of genealogy and property rights and all the rest within Israel. The child that Ruth bore, they named Obed, and Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David. Yes, that David. Israel's greatest shepherd king. The one who unified Israel as a people, as a nation, who gave them Jerusalem as their capital, the one who prepared the way for the glorious temple that Solomon would build. David was the grandson of Obed, the son of Ruth the Moabitess, and the grandson of Naomi the Israelite, carrying on the name and lineage of Naomi's deceased husband Elimelech. And, of course, David became the ancestor to someone pretty significant, too. Chapter 1 of the Gospel according to Matthew begins with what? This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of who? David, the son of Abraham. And that genealogy, Matthew lists, identifies Solomon as the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of King David. Now, while I'm here, let me just pause for a minute. I already started digging my hole talking about the good old songs we used to sing. So let me just dig deeper. I felt deep conviction this week when I read a tweet from someone who said in response to something else, I've been to church all my life, and I've never heard from the pulpit that racism is wrong. I hinted at it, I'm back to my words now, I hinted at this a couple of weeks ago when I wondered aloud if Ruth the Moabitess had ever heard an Israelite say, get out of my country. But when I read of God's choice of Ruth, and when I read the genealogy of my Redeemer Jesus and see that it includes Rahab, a Canaanite, and Ruth, a Moabitess. It compels me to say that disdain for any human being simply because of their race or ethnicity dishonors the God you claim to serve. Your racism, your disparaging racial remarks do not serve the purposes of God. Racism doesn't align with who he is. It doesn't mesh with the values of the kingdom he has established. It is wrong. It is godless. It is sinful. Let me tell you what we affirm as a church. Among other value declarations we have made, we have said that at Jefferson Assembly, we value all people as created in the image of God, valued by Christ at the cost of his life, and worthy of love and service. Oh, that the people of God would reflect the love of God toward all those he has created. You get a hold of that, or let that get a hold of you, and it will transform your today, your tomorrow, your forever. Back to the main point. The main point is that not only was the present forever transformed for Naomi and Ruth, this joy of suddenly becoming a mother and a grandmother, when prior to this relationship with Boaz, all hope was lost. But in this redemptive act by Boaz, not only was their present forever transformed, their forever was changed. Their destiny was changed. They were divinely written in to the story of God's redemptive grace for all humanity. They got a place in the story. They got a role to play. They became ancestors to Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ of God and the Redeemer of all. It's hinted at, in fact, maybe even more than hinted at, in the words that Naomi's friends declare. And I kind of glossed over them a few moments ago, but let me read you in full what Naomi's friends honestly prophetically declare about the future redemption that will result because God has given Ruth a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer, a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age." And you can read that and think that they are describing Boaz. But look at where the next verse goes. "For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." These declarations about the kinsman redeemer given to Naomi are not then about Boaz, but about Obed. And more accurately, prophetically, about the true and ultimate kinsman redeemer who would come through the line of Obed, Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ of God, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Talk about a transformed forever. Naomi and Ruth were divinely written into the story of God's redemptive grace for all humanity. And guess what? Because of our kinsman redeemer, so are we. So are we. Just one verse. Almost done. Ephesians chapter 3. Well, three or four verses, but they're all one thought. The Apostle Paul writes, "This grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles." You understand that includes the Moabites, right? And that includes, I don't know of anybody here with a Jewish heritage. So that includes everybody here. And if you've got a Jewish heritage, I'd love to talk to you. "This grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. And to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery." How is God gonna see this unfold? How, there's another place where it says that by our various gifts, we faithfully administrate God's grace in its various forms. We pass them out. How is God gonna map all this out and let it all unfold into the ages of history? "To make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things." Hidden in stories like the book of Ruth. His intent was that now, everybody say now, through the church, everybody say that includes me, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his, God's, eternal purpose that he accomplished in Jesus Christ our Lord. Through our kinsman redeemer, God has written us, Gentiles, Moabites, essentially, into his eternal plan. And made us, those through whom, to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, his manifold wisdom, his multi-layered, multifaceted, intricate and interwoven wisdom should be made known. We're Ruth. We're Ruth. Did you know that? We're the outsider who's been deeply and redemptively loved and brought in as a bride, our resources supplied, our future secured, our privilege unmatched. We are now a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possessions that we might declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. I tell you that Ruth's got nothing on us. Stand with me, please. Musicians, come help me. My prayer this morning is that somehow we would understand afresh how privileged we are and what a calling we have. How the generous redemption that is ours through Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer, transforms our today, has the potential to fill it with such new life and such deep and abiding joy, our tomorrow, our forever, to come to that place where we rejoice in it and live it out, putting God's grace and God's manifold wisdom on display for any spiritual power anywhere to see how great is our God. So I want us to close by celebrating it one more time. But I am begging as I do that, I am begging that the celebration not stop when we dismiss this service in a few moments. That the celebration not stop when the alarm goes off tomorrow morning and you drag yourself out of work and make your way to, drag yourself out of work. Maybe that's true too. I don't know. Drag yourself out of bed and get yourself to work. Guess what? You're still the one redeemed and chosen to show forth the praises of God. That it not stop when you get home tomorrow night and you're just looking for a place to relax for a few minutes. But that in every moment of every day, that every moment of every day be in and through your life a display of this beautiful, manifold, multifaceted, glorious, generous, gracious work of God. We started our service by singing what? We're the forgiven. Singing redemption's song. There's a fire that burns inside. Nothing can stop us. Have you gotten to the place where you get that yet? Have you gotten to the place where, Pastor, I wish you'd just shut up so I can celebrate Jesus? Father, may you be glorified in the hearts and lives of your saints today. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Blaine, worship team, come on.